The hymn we just sang was written, the words were written by William Cowper, one of the Puritans, and he struggled throughout much of his life with deep, deep bouts of depression. A great sadness would come over him, and he, in this hymn as we just sang, would turn to God's word for comfort in that darkness, and he would use the passage that we are studying this morning as one of the inspirations for that hymn. And so I invite you to turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 19, which we have studied already. We've studied verses 19 through 24, and then we'll carry on in reading verses 25 through 34, which will be our text. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now our text. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, to what extreme do we take this passage? Is Jesus saying that if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we don't have to wash the dishes or do our homework because all of our troubles will take care of themselves? He does say, and all these things shall be added to you, so all of our troubles will be taken care of. If we don't have to worry about what we eat or drink or what we wear, does that mean stop eating? Does that mean don't buy clothes? God will fill our stomachs. God will patch the holes when the kids' pants wear out or when their shoes get too small. He'll stretch them for us. God will provide. Now, some have drawn more extreme conclusions like those from Jesus' words here, and then they turn around and criticize those who do care about earthly things in their lives, and they say, well, you're just not spiritual enough. Those who buy insurance or those who get vaccinated, they don't trust God enough. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. In the history of the church, some have even taken these words to such extremes that they use it to preach that this material, physical world is like a cage, and these physical bodies and their needs are like prisons, and Jesus came to deliver us from the physical realm so that we can be raised up to the spiritual realm of what is actually important. So stop worrying, because Jesus is saying that none of these things matter. Well, that's just Greek philosophy sprinkled with a few Christian words to make it sound good. It's still false. Jesus is not saying you should abandon your jobs because God will give you food to eat. God is not saying never save for a rainy day, never plan for your future. What he's saying is that the way that we do our jobs and the way that we save for a rainy day and the way that we prepare and even dream about the future is different between those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. It's those who look for their peace in their things and those who look for their peace in the Lord. This is what Jesus is talking about. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus pray there? He said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now we know what comes next. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." But he asked the first part. He didn't just resign himself and say, "God, just do whatever you're going to do and I'll take it." "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." His sorrow was heavy. He prayed to the Lord about what was about to happen. He didn't say, "Well, I once said, don't worry about tomorrow, so I guess I won't worry about the suffering that's going to come against me the next morning. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to dismiss it as insignificant. I'm not going to be concerned about what's coming. That cross is not going to be on my mind." Jesus did not sin when he was thinking about tomorrow. He was trusting in his Father, even if he was fully aware of what that tomorrow was going to give him. The greatest anguish ever known. But he wasn't worried. He was seeing the weight of tomorrow and resting in the Father's care today. So you think about it then, who better to teach us how to likewise rest in the Father's care with the troubles that we have? Because if we stand in the shadow of that cross, if we are covered by the one who says to us in 1 Peter 5 to cast all our cares upon him, then we can find peace. We can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So let's look this morning at how tomorrow's troubles are not our worries. We'll look at that in three parts. First, seeing his care. Second, seeking his kingdom. And third, ceasing our concerns. Tomorrow's troubles are not our worries. Now, Jesus knows us so well. He's just been teaching. We read those verses again. We've spent several Sundays going through those verses, 19 to 24. He's just been teaching us about laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven and not on earth where moth and rust destroy. And teaching us that where our eye sets its desire, that's what becomes our heart's treasure. So guard your eyes when you look at earthly things so that you guard your heart. So that your heart serves the Lord and not mammon. It's not focused. It's not resting upon worldly treasures. You cannot do both, he says. And so as he instructs us, don't look at the earth. Look at glory. Don't look at worldly things as your comfort. Look at heaven. Don't trust in these things of your life. Look at the Lord. Jesus anticipates what's coming next in our hearts. He can almost hear our collective response to what he's saying. Yeah, but what about this life then? What about normal things? daily things? What about the things that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, have told us to do in your word about being diligent and faithful and stewards of God's gifts and caretakers of the creation and raising our children well and not being frivolous or wasteless with our possessions and taking care of other people's needs like food and water? You tell us. If you give a cup of water in your name and clothing and shelter and visiting those who are imprisoned and not to mention the needs of their souls and teaching them how to live each day in your kingdom and for your glory, how even the smallest thing that we do in this life matters. What about all of that? Isn't that important too? Shouldn't we show some concern for earthly things even if we do look for the glory to come? When Jesus tells us not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, or to when he tells us to watch our eyes and what they're looking at so we don't try to serve both God and mammon, he's not saying, therefore, that nothing on earth has any value. Nothing is worth working hard for or saving up for. That nothing about daily life really matters in the end. No. Jesus himself will teach us that there is much to be valued and treasured because of what the Lord gives to us in this life. The problem is never with the stuff. The problem is with us and what we do with the stuff, what our heart sets its desire for, what it looks for its rest in. Which is why in verse 25, Jesus does not say, therefore I say to you, don't make investments for the future. God is not against prosperity. I mean, after all, the ultimate prosperity is the new Jerusalem, our new home. Do you remember how God describes that? The precious jewels, the streets paved with gold? God is not against prosperity. Neither does Jesus say in verse 25, therefore I say to you, don't enjoy any part of your life. It's all worthless anyways. Jesus loved his disciples. He loved God's people. He loved seeing them joyful. I mean, why else would he have turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana unless he wanted the wedding feast to keep going, the celebration to carry on? Neither does he say in verse 25, therefore I say to you, don't bother praying about your struggles because they're not going to last and they don't matter either. How many times the Bible shows us Jesus had compassion on the crowds of people who came to him with their sick and their disabled and their demon-possessed and their dying. He didn't turn them all away and say, well, it's all going to be over soon enough, so don't bother me. He showed them compassion in their earthly needs. So it's not that earthly things don't matter. The problem is that our hearts worry about these things. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Again, Jesus is not saying it's food is unimportant or clothing is no value. He's saying they all have their place. But what is their place? He says, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Why would he say that? I mean, some things are as basic to life as it gets, isn't it? To eat. For our bodies to have clothing to be protected, especially in the middle of January. These things are important. What Jesus is saying, well, if you're going to worry about something, at least start with more important things than even food and clothing. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. After all, you think of food. What does a little bit of food do except nourish a body for one day? That's it. And then you need more. What does clothing do except give you a layer of warmth and shelter, but it wears out and you grow out of it and then you need more? Jesus is saying life is much more than food. The body is much more important than the clothing that you put on it, as necessary as those things are. He says ultimately, what is the value of life? What is the value of your body? Now remember who is saying this to the disciples. Think about it. If all that we had to worry about was food and clothing, then Jesus would have come into this world and opened a strip mall with all kinds of different stores, and anybody who needed anything could go in and take whatever they wanted free of charge. That's the kind of Savior he would be, is if life was all about food and the body was all about clothing. He didn't do that. What did he do? He came to give his own life and to sacrifice his own body on the cross so that our life would have a purpose met in fellowship with God in glory, so that our bodies would not be left in the grave consumed by death, but so that they would be raised, perfected, and holy. Here we are worrying about food and clothing, and Jesus is standing in front of us on his way to the cross. That's his point. I am here to give you much more than food and clothing. I'm here to save you from your sins, and I'm here to give you life eternal. So then bring it back to this food and clothing question. It's not that they're unimportant. But Jesus saying is, if the God who loves us so that he gave his own son to live and die and be raised so that we would live and die and be raised with him, should we not also expect him to care for our needs when it comes to smaller things like food and clothing? After all, Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I don't know how many eager bird watchers there are among us, but look at the birds. Look at the birds. I mean, what do you see? The birds have no soul. It's not that they have an eternity waiting for them that they're looking forward to. They have the moment that they're in. And it's a fleeting moment, isn't it? Most birds don't live for very long. And yet, in the smallness of their world, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Look at the birds. What do? They're working. They're busy. They gather the food they need in the moment, but they're not making investment accounts and saying, oh, my life depends upon these. Why do birds sing? Because their business is going well? Why do birds sing? Because they glorify the Lord. That's it. That's all that they're concerned about. They, in their little worlds, that's what their hearts, their minds are on. Now, not like us where we have this engagement with the Lord, of course. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The creation sings of his greatness. They sing of the way that the Lord takes care of them in small little ways. It doesn't mean they're not busy. They work, they forage, they build nests. You know, do the geese say to themselves, well, we don't have to worry because God will take care of us, so let's not bother flying south this winter. God takes care of them by giving them the instincts to tell them it's time to head south, so let's go. You know, if that's a bird's confession, if we can put it that way, that they're making every time you see that V formation in the sky. Are you of not more value than they? Is worrying and fretting and getting anxious and afraid and uptight going to help us? Worrying, Jesus says, doesn't even add one cubit to your stature. If you can't even make yourself taller, how is it going to help you with the real burdens you have in life? Consider the lilies, he says. Maybe there are more botanists than there are bird watchers among us. So you know here what Jesus is saying. Of what value is a flower? I'm not being a cynic here. But of what value is a flower, really? Other than its beauty. Some of us, I am sure, are looking forward to springtime. To spend those hours in the garden again, to just make sure it's planted just right, the right mixture of soil, the right fertilizer, just right, so that you get to see that beauty come up out of the ground, and yet you do all of that knowing that in just a few weeks, or maybe at the end of summer, It's gone. You got to start all over in the springtime. Your Father made that beauty. He clothes the lilies in clothing far more beautiful than anything King Solomon ever wore of his finest imported fabrics and colors. And so if God cares that much about the grass of the field, let alone the flowers, that grass that grows and then gets cut and then harvested and then in those times was used to heat the oven, if that's all that it eventually amounts to, if that's all its beauty is for in the end, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Because that's what worry is. Worry paralyzes our faith in the Lord. Worry convinces us that the struggle, the anxiety that's in front of you has more power to define who you are than the God who has purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the answer to worry is not stop feeling, have no emotions. The answer to worry is not stop working, stop planning, stop taking care of yourself, or stop taking care of each other. The answer to our worry is much more than that. We begin to see that next with seeking his kingdom. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now let's be very clear on what Jesus is saying here. This is not the same as asking, what would you like to eat for supper? Or what clothes would you like as a present for your birthday? Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to have preferences or likes or having things that you enjoy. That's not these questions. He's talking about those times when we ask those questions with despair in our voice, questions that are afraid that there is no answer to them. What shall we eat? Because I don't see how God could ever provide what we need. What shall we wear? Because I don't see how God can clothe us in this dire situation we're in now. It's a question fearing that there is no answer, that all hope is lost. There's no remedy, and not even God can deliver us. That's why Jesus refers to what the Gentiles seek. Gentiles, in this case, being unbelievers. Those who do not know the Father. Those who look for their security and the answers to their desperation in earthly things, who think that their reason to hope is by putting even more trust in the very things that have failed them in the past. Maybe you've seen it before. How sad it is when someone who is rich in earthly things falls into poverty, and the only thing that's on his mind is to say, how can I get out of this poverty and get my money back, and then life will be great again? And maybe he does get his money back and all of his possessions, but he has no guarantee that getting it back won't turn right around and drive him back into poverty. How much does our world run itself ragged, thinking that more of its idolatry will be the answer to why its idolatry hasn't satisfied them yet? We see this all the time in our culture. The mindset of the world around us. It is so hopeless. Even though they talk about hope, what are they putting their hope in? Things that have failed them already. We just passed the new year, and people make resolutions all the time, and they think this year will be different. Why? If you rely on the same person and the same habits and the same mind to somehow suddenly make 2020 a totally different year. Why turn to our idolatries when they have failed us always in the past? What about us, though? Don't we live like that sometimes, too? I mean, we joyfully confess that our only comfort for body and soul in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How often do we keep awake at night worrying that tomorrow's going to not be a day to find that comfort? you know, and our business is struggling. We wake at night thinking, I got to make the right deal. I got to find the right partner. The right arrangements have to be made, and then I'll fall asleep. Or there's struggles in our marriage. Say, okay, I got to find the right words to say. I got to make the right impression. I just got to do the right thing, and then my spouse will love me more, and then all of our problems will go away. And we work ourselves up into these frenzies thinking, if I can do this or if I can do that. And meanwhile, we're wringing our hands. We're lying there in bed at night sleeplessly, and the sense of this fear and this anxiety of what's going to happen in the future never gets resolved. We get so caught up in the things in front of us thinking, we can fix this. How is this going to work out? What do I need to say? What's going to happen? What if? But you see what's happening. We've ignored what Jesus is saying. We've turned it into ourselves. It's about me. I need to know what's going to happen. I need to figure out how to make this work. I need to act. And we busy ourselves with trying to control our future. And then if we find out, okay, that didn't work out this time, so let's try something else. And we work ourselves up into fretting and despairing that it's not going the way we want it to. And here is Jesus. What does Jesus say to us? Don't worry. Keep trying. You'll figure it out. One more attempt. Don't worry. It will all work out in the end. No, he doesn't tell us to put our trust in our own abilities or in some nameless fate or destiny or karma or whatever. What does he say your peace rests in? He says at the end of verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How simple. Your heavenly Father knows. It's not that I know. It's not that you know. It's not that we're in control of what's going to happen. It's not that we've got all the arrangements laid out and then we say, okay, God, now would you please do this for me? Most of the time, we don't know a thing. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what the diagnosis is going to be. We don't know how the surgery is going to work out. We don't know. But our Father knows that we need these things. He sees our troubled hearts. He hears our feeble prayers. He sees the weaknesses of our faith. He knows how afraid we get. And that Father sends Jesus to stand in front of us to say, the Father knows. We don't need to be in control. We don't have to have all these things lined up before we could be at peace. We don't need to be afraid, brothers and sisters. We don't need to wind ourselves up so that we can't sleep if we don't know. Our Heavenly Father knows. That's why Jesus says, rather than tying yourself up in knots and trying to keep that control for yourself, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first what is permanent, what is true, what is genuine, what is eternal, what is gracious. Seek first what is far more worthy of your attention than what is going to happen tomorrow. Seek first what is right. Seek first what is true. Seek first what comes from a heart of faith and love and willing. Give it. Give your attention to the Lord. Why? Because if you pay God a little bit of lip service, then he'll make everything happen the way you want it to. No. Whose kingdom is it that Jesus is telling us to seek? Whose righteousness are we talking about? His own. Who reigns over God's kingdom? Who deals with us and loves us with all mercy and patience and righteousness? It's the Jesus who went to the cross. So what he's saying is, seek me first. Trust in me. So that we can see that having bare cupboards or a failed harvest or one sadness in our family after another when we see Jesus, we see that these worries, they do not define who we are. They do not dictate our future. They do not control what is coming. They will not define our tomorrow, even if they get worse than they are today. The Christian does not need to be consumed by worry over things that cannot give us a true and lasting peace, because we have that peace in Jesus Christ. In other words, we can look at it this way. When Jesus tells us to seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what is He asking us to seek? Things that already belong to us. Seek the kingdom that we belong to, that we are citizens of, because of Jesus Christ. Seek the righteousness that Christ has already given to us through the cross. It's not then about what we're missing and then we worry about those things. He's saying, seek the things you already have. Seek me. He's saying, look at how much your Father, who knows your needs, loves you. See how much greater the hope is that you have than what tomorrow might bring. I mean, what does Romans 8 verse 32 say? You all know this verse. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's the same language as Matthew 6. Now, what does that mean? That we will live the best life without a care in the world, and tomorrow will be even better than today? Jesus doesn't make that promise. What does the rest of Romans 8, what does the rest of that passage say? It says that no matter the enemy or the pestilence or the sickness or the sorrow that comes against us, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that's why Jesus urges us in the third place to cease our concerns. Now, some of us are going through very difficult times. We don't know just what today will bring, let alone tomorrow. We have loved ones, we have grandchildren, we have grandmothers, we have sorrow, we have aches and pains, we have long-term difficulties, we have relationships that are breaking apart. And then we look inside, and there is sorrow there, and there is shame there. There is a fear that we will never break from the pattern that holds us, that sinfulness that holds our minds, that binds our hearts. And we look at today, and we see weakness, and we see powerlessness to control what's happening. We look at today, and we say, this weight is too much to carry already. So much so that sometimes we're afraid prayer does not even help. God seems to be so far away. That was the psalmist's fear at the beginning of Psalm 102. He cries out to the Lord, and then he cries out to the Lord again, and then he does it a third time. And then, unique among the psalms, he does it a fourth time, crying out to the Lord, Lord, hear me, because he's afraid the Lord won't. God seems to be so far away, and that's just today. What about 2 days of this? You got to go back to the hospital again. You got to feel that pain in your body again. You've got to deal tomorrow morning with a belligerent, scheming coworker again. You got to go home after church and feel that loneliness again. So Jesus gives us verse 34. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Was that any different than what you might read in the advice column in the newspaper or online? You know how people write in asking advice? They write in anonymously. They say, would you please help me with this problem that I have in my life? And the advice columnist writes back and publishes it. And they've got a few sentences to try to help this person, but it's often generic, and it glosses over the fact that a lot of these problems took years to develop, which means they're going to need years to resolve. But tomorrow will have its own troubles, so just take it one day at a time. Is that what Jesus is saying? Something trite, meaningless. Because if that's all we're left with after studying all of this passage, there's not much left to hope for then. There's not even an expectation that Jesus even gets it. Telling us that tomorrow will have its own troubles doesn't really make us feel better, does it? Well, certainly not if we think that today and tomorrow are governed by those troubles. Who's the one who's asking us to deal with today's concerns? It's the one who made today. The one who ordains what happens in it. The one who sets each day's direction and purpose, and he will do the same thing tomorrow. Tomorrow, with all of its struggles, Jesus will still be seated on his throne, and his love will be just as determined for our sake as ever, and his wisdom in how much and how far those struggles will take us. He will not slip. He will not make a mistake. Just like today, we take comfort that our troubles do not rule us because Christ has claimed us as his own people. Just like today, where his steadfast love holds us near to him in the depths of our sorrows, he keeps us in his promises. He guarantees that word to us, and he keeps saying it. Tomorrow will be the same thing. It's not that Jesus says everything tomorrow will become easy and pleasant. You can smile all the time because you're a Christian. Jesus is not ignoring the fact that today has its troubles and tomorrow will too. What do you look for in those troubles? Do we belong to Jesus or not? So if it's food we're worried about, or clothing, or a doctor's appointment, and we don't know what the test results are going to be, or if it's having to grieve the loss of a loved one only to have to deal with another illness all over again, and what the consequences might be long term because we don't know how this is going to work out, we can't even handle today. We don't know how these troubles will try to grab hold of us and wrestle us away from the comfort of knowing that we belong to this Jesus in life and in death, in body and in soul. This Jesus, the one who tells us to look at the birds, consider the lilies, but most of all, to look at him who lived and died and was raised again. Why? Because he loves his people. Because he knows their needs. Look at the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Look at the one who through his word is standing in front of us today just as he stood in front of his own disciples in Matthew 6. He knows exactly what we need. We have a high priest, Hebrews said, who because he is like us in every way except for sin, sympathizes, shares with us in every temptation and struggle that we carry. Look at him who not only considers the troubles of the day, but ordains the day so that we can find our true and lasting rest in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we turn to you because we have these troubles. We don't turn to you to try to pretend that they don't exist. And we certainly don't turn to you to say, well, you can't help us. We turn to you because of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that the words that he spoke with such tenderness and love to his disciples so long ago would in the same way through the Spirit speak to our troubled hearts. That even if we are of little faith, because the worries of this life have overtaken us, that pointing us to the one who has lived and who has died and who is raised again for our sakes will prove to us that we are not bound by or determined by those troubles, but we are carried by Christ through those troubles. That's why we don't have to worry. And so, Father, when we are struggling with that worry, may a bird fly over our head. May there be a little flower to see and remind us of Jesus Christ. When we are troubled, Father, put your word in front of us so that peace that is always there, though we may not see it, may again fill our hearts and we may rest in our Savior. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. For our song of response, let's turn to hymn number 246. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas of 246.